This is a rhetorical question, but I do want you to think about it for a moment, but please do not respond out loud. The question is, how is your experience as a member or regular attender of at Lakeside Presbyterian Church? How's church going? How's church life? How's your church experience here at Lakeside Presbyterian? I ask that in the hope that the answer is generally it's good. You know, it's okay. Obviously, the church has weaknesses and deficiencies, as every church does, but it also has strengths and gifts that are a blessing and a benefit. So, you know, with all of a room full of sinners, you know, not bad as far as church experience is concerned. But I ask that to say this, and I know there are some in this room who could also give testimony. Just ask that question to someone who's been disappointed by the church. Ask that to someone who's been hurt by the church in their Christian experience. Talk to someone who's been misled by the church, misinformed by the church, deceived by the church, or talk to someone who has even suffered abuse at the hands of the church. And as you talk to those folks, 99 times out of 100, it will not be related to some conflict or difficulty or deception or hurt caused by another church member. Occasionally, that is the case. But more often than not, what you will find is people who have been through the horrible and tragic experience of a church experience in which they were hurt or abused or misled or misinformed or deceived has to do with the leadership of the church, has to do with the elders of the church, has to do with the pastor of the church. In some instances, has to do with the deacons of the church. And since that is the case, as we at Lakeside enter into a time of praying and considering men who would be nominated for the offices of elder and deacon, I tell you on the authority of Christ's word, your decision, your choice concerning who are the men to be elected and ordained as elders and deacons in this church will have more impact on your Christian life and on your church experience than any other element in the life of the church. In thinking about this morning's message, I confess there was one word, I don't know where it came from, but it just kept coming to mind again and again this morning. It was the word colonoscopy. Colonoscopy. Not pleasant. Not attractive. Not anything anybody looks forward to. Okay? Not attractive, but necessary. Not appealing, but helpful. It's helpful in a preventive way to prevent disease. It's very helpful in a diagnostic way. And again, we won't ask you to stand and give testimony this morning, but I know there are some who could. In a diagnostic way, while you may not have been thrilled with the experience, you were blessed by the outcome because it prevented something worse, which would have happened if you had ignored the unpleasantness of the colonoscopy. As I preach this morning's sermon, it will be without the aid of anesthetic on your part. I apologize for that. But that's what this message is. I know that for many, this kind of a message, it's not attractive, it's not appealing in that regard. But brothers and sisters, it is necessary. It is necessary for the health of the church, both preventively and diagnostically. And so we're going to look to the Scriptures, and we're going to look at four things concerning elders and deacons, and there they are. We want to look at the responsibility of elders and deacons. What do they do? We want to look at the reason why the church has elders and deacons. What's the point or what's the purpose? We want to look at the requirements that the Lord Christ actually lays down, which are necessary for a man to have or to be in order to be an elder or a deacon. And then we will look at the recognition of the men Jesus is calling to be elders and deacons. And so we want to hear from the King and head of the church as he rules from his throne in heaven and as he walks among the lampstands of the church to see that we're following his orders and obeying his edicts. We want to hear heavily from Jesus this morning. First of all, the responsibility of elders and deacons. What do they do? What are they for? Elders, in two words, shepherding care. If I had to summarize, what is the purpose? What's the function of an elder in a church? Shepherding care. 1 Peter 5, to the elders among you, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. And we could unpackage that for another 30 to 60 minutes easily. We could go to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. What does it mean for the Lord to be our shepherd? He leads us. He guides us. He feeds us. He protects us. He nourishes us. He guards us. He guides us. All of those functions are performed by the shepherd in the same way. That is an accurate description of the elder's role among the membership of the church, to lead and guard and guide and feed and protect and direct with a sympathetic care. John chapter 10 would be the other place to go. Again, if we were going to unpackage the long version, it would be Psalm 23 and John chapter 10, where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And then you hear about Jesus going ahead of the church. You drive cattle. You lead sheep. You know, he knows the sheep by name. It announces a personal, intimate knowledge and care. And so Jesus is the example. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And so everything that an elder ought to be about is determined by Christ and his shepherding role. What about deacons then? In two words, sensitive compassion. It's not in your outline, but in Acts chapter 6 is where we found there were some who were in need. Some of the widows in the church had physical, material, financial needs. They needed food to live. And so men were appointed from the members of the church to exercise sensitive compassion. And if you read through the Gospels of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you haven't done it for a while, pick one and read and note how many times Jesus exercises compassion. Compassion being more than pity or sympathy. Pity is, I feel sorry for you. Sympathy is, I feel bad for you. Compassion is acting to relieve distress. That's what compassion is. That's Jesus. Jesus frequently, many times, his whole life almost was characterized by acting to relieve distress. And then in Matthew chapter 20:28, Jesus says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And I think it's fascinating to see that the word that's translated served is the verb form of diakonos, which is our word deacon. If we wanted a stilted, awkward, literal translation of the verse, it would be the Son of Man did not come to be deaconed to, but to deacon, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so that's the role and purpose and function of elders and deacons in the church. Why do we have them? Well, certainly, we don't want to miss the obvious. Christ commands it. The Scripture talks about elders and deacons in the church. But in 1 Peter 5:2, he says, to the elders among you, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. The purpose of elders and deacons is primarily to bless and benefit the members of the church. The church doesn't exist for the officer's sake. The officers exist for the church's sake. And so in everything they say, do, and think in regard to the church, there should be an eye to the glory of Christ, always, always an eye to the glory of Christ. But then, I think with equal emphasis, an eye to what will bless and benefit the church, what will help the church, what will encourage the church. And so what that does away with all private agendas. That does away with all politicking. That does away with all hidden agendas. That does away with, oh, you know, I want to do this because I want it to be done my way. May that spirit and attitude be banished from any board of elders or deacons. No, should the determination in decisions that affect the life of the church be, what will bless the church, what will be, you know, in the best interests of the body of Christ as we know what those needs are and as we understand them. Titus 1:5, Paul says, this is why I left you in Crete, writing to Titus, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Just think for a moment about the launching of the early church. People are coming out of darkness into light. People are coming to saving faith into Christ. People are assembling themselves into congregations of believers. But if you sort of dip in or visit a church in, you know, 70 AD, 80 AD, 90 AD, you may have believers, but no elders, no deacons. You just have a church of all new believers. Paul understands that. And he says, in so many words, it is a deficiency. This phrase, to put what remained into order, some translations say, set in place what is lacking. And so the point is, elders and deacons are not necessary for the being of the church. You can have a church without elders. You can have a church without deacons. They're not necessary for the being of the church. They are necessary, according to Scripture, for the well-being of the church. And so without them, the church is deficient. The church lacks something that would be good. It is crippled. It is unprotected. It is at risk. And so Paul says, you know, now that the believers have had an opportunity to sink the roots of their faith into the soil of Christ and His Word and the New Testament gospel, now go back and finish what needs to be done. And what was it that was unfinished? The need to have elders and deacons in place in the churches. And so those are the responsibilities of elders and deacons. That's the reason why elders and deacons are in the church. Pardon me. For the blessing and benefit of the church. And then what are the requirements necessary in order for a man to be an elder and a deacon? And in a sense, we're really sort of backing into it, but we're backing into it the way all of us do in this kind of a scenario. You know, if this is the job description, if this is what elders are supposed to do, if this is what elders are supposed, deacons are supposed to do, what kind of person do you want doing that? And what you want are qualities and qualifications that would be beneficial for carrying out the task of an elder and deacon. And so in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1, the Lord gives these qualities and traits, which is not just a list of arbitrary virtues that would be nice for a person to have. No, what Jesus is saying is, if a man wants to be an elder, he must be these things. Why? Because he must be these things in order to bless and benefit the church. A deacon must be. Why must a deacon? A deacon must be these things in order to bless and benefit the church. And so what are these things that we have? And I can tell you we will not be going through this list in detail. But the requirements, there are some internal requirements and external requirements. First of all, pardon me. 1 Peter 5:2, to the elders, be shepherds of God's flock, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. There should be an interest. It's not sinful pride to have an interest. I think in 1 Timothy 3, Paul talks, if anyone desires to do the work of an overseer, if anyone desires to do the work of an elder, that's a good thing to desire, provided that it is a desire born of right motives. What is your why? Why are you interested in being an elder? Because I think I could serve to bless and benefit the church. Okay, that's a good desire. There should be some level of willingness. What you don't want are elders and deacons who wish they weren't, because it'll just be torture and torment for them. And so one of the practical ways that works itself out, just ever so briefly, is I am persuaded it is to the detriment of the church to establish and require, everybody hear that? Establish and require a set number. If you start saying we absolutely must have, not that we could have, but that we must have three men to be elders, brothers and sisters, it is almost inevitable that when God isn't raising up three men, you'll start looking around for men just to fill the slot. I hate that. I'm sorry. What are we trying to do? We're not trying to find Christ's will. We're trying to fill a slot. And inevitably, it's like, well, let's ask Frank. You know, Frank's a good guy. And so there's Frank. Frank, you know, we want you to be an elder. And what does Frank say? You know, okay, fine. If nobody's come forward and somebody's not willing, I'll be willing to do that. That is the antithesis of what this is talking about. This is not someone who is being dragged into session meetings with their, you know, heels dug into the carpet. That happens after you're ordained. But the elders drag me back in anyway. No, so there's an internal interest and a desire. And then there are external qualities. And if you look at the list in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, I think the list falls out into three categories. There are some things a man must be. There are some things a man must know. And there are some things a man must be able to do. And I think they all fall out in one of those three categories. And I think it is positively revealing to note that there are 20, if you take Timothy and Titus and you don't repeat ones, if there's a repetition, you don't put, there are 25 individual, distinct, separate virtues and traits and gifts and skills that are listed. 25. Dear ones, 22 of the 25 have to do with a man's character. 22 of the 25 have to do, three have to do with knowledge and skills. Three, you see where the Bible puts the emphasis? And so should we. Not to the elimination of knowledge and skills, that's in there. But clearly the heaviest weight is on a Christian character. So there's the list. I'm not doing the list. I just thought I would have it there for you so it could be in front of you. If you put all of these things together, what is that? What is this a description of? One who is above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, self-controlled, etc. What is that? I believe that is the description of a record of demonstrable, mature Christian character confirmed over time. A record of demonstrable, mature Christian character confirmed over time. Because that is the test of character. And so these are things that the Lord says a man must be in order to be qualified to do the work of an elder, in order to be qualified to do the work of a deacon. There's some things a man must know. 1 Timothy 3:9, this has to do with deacons. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. You know, there are some who say, well, deacon is not a teaching position, so I don't need to know theology or doctrine. Well, very often, holding forth bread to someone who is in need opens a door of opportunity for witnessing to the bread of life. And so a deacon needs to have an apt grasp of the essential truths of the Scripture. That's what the Bible says. That's what Paul says. It's not what I say. It says deacons are required to have a grasp of the truth. In Titus 1:9, speaking of elders, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. And so an elder must have a grasp of the content of Scripture in a way to be able to articulate a refutation against false doctrine and false teaching. You got to know some stuff from the Bible in order to be able to do that. So while it is certainly exhorted upon all of us from the Scripture that, again, thinking of the character traits, thinking of things a man must know, while every one of us ought to aspire to these things, an elder and a deacon must have an evidence of these things in his life. Some things a man must know, some things a man must be, and then some things a man must be able to do. 1 Timothy 3:2, for elders, pardon me, it says able to teach. Just work it back into the job description of the shepherd. What's one of the functions of the shepherd? The shepherd's job is to feed the sheep, to lead them into green pastures, to steer them away from poisoned waters. Okay? What is the primary means by which God's sheep are going to be fed? It's the Word. It's the Scriptures. And so here is a man who must have an ability to know and understand the Scriptures, but also impart that understanding to others in a way that blesses and benefits them. Again, that's true of all of the gifts, by the way, but it's especially true here. The litmus test of call to the eldership is not, oh, I get so blessed when I teach. Oh, I get so jazzed when I teach. I get so motivated when I teach. That's great. But the question is, what about the people who have to hear you? You know, are they blessed? Are they benefited? You know, and we have some of these young seminary students come up, and they're just spectacular, and they knock it out of the park every time. And then every once in a while, there'll just be some dear brother in Christ, and he'll preach for 30 minutes, and you're like, I could not follow him. I had no idea where he was going or what he was doing or where he went when he was done. That's a rare exception, but that's a brother who needs some help, either skills or redirection, because it's able to teach to the blessing and benefit of others. And then, so that's one of the skills, all of this character, all of these virtues, and then here's one, something the guy has to be able to do, and then the other. 1 Timothy, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. All that means is there has to be an evidence of at least some basic managerial administrative skills. And where are we going to find that? Well, let's go to his office and see how he works. Maybe he's a CEO. Maybe he's a high-ranking official in the office. And if he can manage his office well, let's make him an elder. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, no, if you want the arena of testing for a man's administrative and managerial skills in the church is his home. If he can get it under control in the smaller arena of his own family, then there's a good chance he could keep it under control in the larger arena of the church family. But if you know, it doesn't mean he runs his house perfectly. It doesn't mean he runs his house sinlessly. But dear brothers and sisters, it doesn't mean he runs his house poorly when it says he must manage his own household well. Well doesn't mean poorly. Whatever it does mean, it doesn't mean that. And so that's, again, something that he has to be able to do. The responsibilities of elders and deacons, the reason why there are elders and deacons, the requirements that Christ gives for those who would be elders and deacons. And then I've heard one pastor in his preaching on these things say that for the congregation, for all of y'all, see, it only took me 17 years to become Texan. It means looking three ways at once. Really, that's sort of what it means, like three ways at once. First, there's the inward look. The inward look. Do I think God is calling me? You ask yourself, do I think God is calling me to serve as an elder? Do I think God is calling me to serve as a deacon? Is it something I have an interest in? Is it something in which I think I can serve to the blessing and benefit of the church? And then, pardon me, and then not only do I see it, you know, do I think it's there, but do others see it? Is there a recognition or affirmation by others that goes along with my own interest, and others also see that, yeah, this might be someone that the Lord is calling to be an elder and a deacon? And here is where I give a word of pastoral advice, and that's all it is. It is not inerrant, inspired, or infallible, but it's really good. And it is this. I would just urge and encourage, yea, even beg, wives, don't nominate your husband. I know he's qualified to be an elder. I understand he's awesome. He's great. He's, you know, I say that is, you know, dear one, if your husband is being called and equipped by Christ to be an elder or a deacon, and you see it, surely you can't be the only one. If the Lord is really involved, you can't be the only one. Somebody else besides you has got to be able to see it. And so I think it's the better part of faith to say, I see it, but it's not enough for me to see it. At least one other in the church has to see it. So I'd really encourage you not to nominate your husband for elder and deacon. So that's the inward look. The inward look. Do I think this is something that the Lord wants for me? And then there's the outward look. In looking among the congregation to see if we have that recognition. What the Scripture says is it's God who makes a man an elder or a deacon. It is not electing him that makes him an elder or a deacon. It's not ordaining him that makes him an elder or a deacon. You know, all the hands in the world can't make a man an elder if God isn't making him an elder. And so I think the congregation's role from the Scripture is recognition. We are to recognize who are the ones in our midst that God is. According to the Scripture, God is raising up and calling and equipping. And then we recognize them and say, we recognize Christ's work in your life that we think is evidence of a calling to be an elder or a calling to be a deacon. And then the upward look, which is probably first in importance, but it just happens to be last in our list. The upward look is to Christ, who's the King and head over everything for his church, and he rules us, he rules his church by his word and spirit. And again, I've probably said this twice, but I'm going to say, you know, these are the edicts of the king. We are citizens of the kingdom. We are under the authority of Jesus, and he has given us his instructions that we are to follow. And so to the extent and degree that we follow the edicts of Christ, that we are ruthlessly and rigorously biblical in this thing especially, to that extent and degree, I believe the church is blessed. The church is benefited. Christ is glorified. And dear friends, to the extent and degree that we do not, that we ignore these things or minimize these things or compromise these things, my friends, you are the ones who then end up suffering the consequences. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you that you love your church. You gave yourself up for her. You continued to shepherd her. You continue to demonstrate your compassion for her, and you do so through the members of the body and through elders and deacons and these serious and weighty matters. Lord, we seek your face, we seek your blessing, we seek your guidance and direction that we may know and always and only do what your will is for us and for Lakeside, which is, Lord Jesus, your church. And so we give you the honor, glory, and the praise and the thanks in your name. Amen.